It will sound as if I've made a mistake and am reading a few chapters back, but I'm not. Because some of the things that are going to happen tonight are going to sound so familiar. The names have been changed. In some cases not. But we'll have a new patriarch tonight. We'll have a new Abimelech tonight. And like the name Pharaoh, the name Abimelech was passed down from leader to leader in these places. Genesis 26. There was a famine in the land. Sound familiar? Do you remember the story? Famine in the land. And Abraham's response was what? Was to go south. Well, there was a famine in the land besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines in Gerar. And so, similar to his father, because there's a famine in the land, Isaac's first response is to head south. And God meets him. And then the Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land of which I shall tell you. Dwell in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and to your descendants I give all these lands, and I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham, your father. I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven, and I will give to your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed." And so, as Isaac begins to head south, the Lord appears to him and says, "Isaac, do not go to Egypt. Do not leave the land of promise and head to the land of sin. Don't do it. Dwell in the land that I will tell you." And then listen, as he repeats the Abrahamic covenant. It's like the Lord passes that on now to Isaac. And he says in verse number 4, "I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven." So that was the first part of the promise. You remember back in chapter 12. "I will make you the father of a great nation." The second one was the promise of land. And he says, "And I will give your descendants all these lands. And then in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed." And so those are the three components of the Abrahamic covenant. I will give you descendants, I will give you the land, and then I will make you to be a blessing. I will bless those that bless you, I will curse those that curse you. And then he goes on in verse number 5, and God says, "Because Abraham obeyed my voice, and he kept my charge, he kept my commandments, he kept my statutes, and he kept my laws." What does that remind you of? As I read that earlier today, I thought, that sounds like David. How many times in the Psalms does David talk about, "I love your law. I eat it like honeycomb, like cinnamon rolls, like Cinnabons. I love your word. I eat it like Cinnabons." It would be a lot less fattening. But it was sweet. And the keeping of the word to Abraham, it was not a chore. It was not tiresome. It was not loathsome. It didn't wear him out. It didn't stress him out. He loved it. And God recalls to Isaac, "Listen, your father, he kept my charge." That word charge, it means to guard over, to stand over. He says, "Your father kept guard over the things that I gave him." He says that he kept my commandments. And the word commandments and statutes is about the almost exact same word in Hebrew. It's just slightly different. And you say, well, why is it repeated? Because in Hebrew, if you wanted to make the point, you would repeat something twice. It's repeated four times here. So it's as if God is appearing to Isaac and he's saying to Isaac, "Isaac, I really, 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 really want you to obey me." And Isaac gets the message in verse number 6. So Isaac dwelt in Gerar. And the men of the place asked him about his wife. And he said, "She is my sister." "No! No! Isaac! What are you doing?" He says, "She is my sister." Why? For he was afraid to say that she is my wife, because he thought, "Lest the men of the place kill me for Rebekah, because she is beautiful to behold." Now, all I can say is this. What is there in common between Isaac and his father when they commit this heinous sin? There is something in common, and it's geographical. Both times that they commit this sin, they have gone south. They've gone south. And you know what happens, friends? Here's the message. The closer that we get to sin, the more we lose our courage. The more we lose our confidence. You say, "Well, I'm not sinning. I just want to get close to it." Well, the closer we get to it, the more we lose our confidence. Abraham was no chicken, was he? Remember, he took off with 300 mad trained servants, and they whipped four kingdoms. And yet, he gets down in the land of sin. "She's my sister." Because he's afraid that someone's going to kill him for his wife. And here is Isaac. And you know, you almost have to feel sorry for him. But no. No. Sure, he's afraid for his life. And apparently, in this land of sin, even though he didn't go into Egypt, he got just about as close as he could. And apparently, the lust of men was rampant. And yet somewhat controlled, in that nobody actually took his wife, but they certainly looked. And so he says to the men that she is his sister, "Lest the men of the place kill me for Rebekah, because she is beautiful to behold." Now it came to pass, when he had been there a long time. Okay, so this isn't an hour or a day or a week. He left Rebekah for a long time. He left her in this position a long time. And after he had done that for a long time, Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked through a window, and he saw, and there was Isaac showing endearment to Rebekah, his wife. Apparently, what they were doing is they were playing around. And Abimelech could see from the familiarity with which they were interacting that this was no brother and sister. This was man and wife. And so Abimelech called Isaac and he said, "Quite obviously, she is your wife. So how could you say that she is my sister?" And Isaac said to him, "Because I said, lest I die on account of her." And you know, don't miss the upfrontness, the honesty here. Don't miss the point that Isaac was upfront. At least when confronted, he said, he just came up and said, "You know what? This is what I said. This is why I said it." And the effect upon Abimelech will be obvious, and it will be long held. And Abimelech said, "What is this that you have done to us? One of your people might soon have lain with your wife, and you would have brought guilt on us." And so Abimelech charged all his people, saying, "He who touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death." And so, like his father, Isaac had drawn great respect for the people of the kingdom of Abimelech. And so when finally this revelation is made, Abimelech makes a decree to all his people, "If you touch this man or if you touch his wife, you'll have to answer to me." And then Isaac sowed in that land, and he reaped in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. And the man began to prosper, and and continued prospering until he became very prosperous. For he had possessions of flocks and possessions of herds and a great number of servants. And so the Philistines envied him. Now this is interesting because think back to the promise. Think of the promise that God made to Abraham. And now he's repeated that promise to Abraham's son, Isaac. He said that I will give you descendants like the sands of the earth, like the stars of the sky. I will give you this land and I will make you a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you and I will curse those who curse you. And so, friends, what has happened throughout history, and I firmly believe continues to happen today, is that God blesses those who bless the chosen people. And so, as Isaac dwelt among the kingdom of Abimelech, God began to bless Isaac. And I believe he also began to bless Abimelech. It says that Isaac's crops were 100-fold. Now, that was probably a colloquialism. You know, like that guy's worth $1 million. Well, is anybody going to pay him $1 million? Well, of course not. But he's worth $1 million. And his crops were 100-fold. In other words, his flocks were just growing like crazy. His crops were just shooting out of the ground. And so were the crops and the flocks of the other people of the kingdom. You say, well, so what? All that is to say, they still envied him. Do you understand? It wasn't the economy, stupid. It was that God was reaching down and blessing this man more so than others. And that the people of Philistine could not stand. And you know what? They still can't stand it. To this very day. Another huge bomb. 6 Americans is what I've heard so far. It's the same struggle. It's the same fight. We're reading about it in Genesis 26. And so the Philistines envied him. So what did they do about it? In verse 15, now the Philistines had stopped up all of the wells which his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham his father. And they had filled them with earth. So they were sending Isaac a little message here. And what they were doing is they were going and they were backfilling the wells that Abraham had dug and named. Now, this is an arid land. It's. I'm told, I've not yet been, but I want to go so badly. We'll be taking a love offering after the lesson tonight to send me. Yeah, a lot of good that's going to do. I've known people and I've had friends that not only had visited, but had lived there. And they tell me it's much like California in that without water, it's desert. With water, it's green. And so water was so important in this society. It's important in ours as well. But they dug their wells. And so the Philistines were going around and they were filling in the wells. And Abimelech says to Isaac now in verse 16, go away from us, for you are much mightier than we. Then Isaac departed from there and he pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and he dwelt there. And Isaac dug again the wells of water which they had dug in the days of Abraham his father, for the Philistines had stopped them up after the death of Abraham. He called them by the names which his father had called them. And also Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found a well of running water there. Now, you know what's interesting is that if you just read this chapter, you think, well, what in the world is this even in the Bible for? You know, J. Vernon McGee says that as a younger man, he used to read this chapter and he would wonder, God, why did you put all this in the Bible? And then he wrote, as an older man, now I see. Now that in my lifetime, I've had to redig some of the wells that the world filled back up. Now I can see what God is pointing out. What God is pointing out here is the patience of Isaac, the tenacity of Isaac, the attitude of Isaac. When he came upon a well that had been filled in, he didn't attack the people that filled the well. He just patiently dug it back up. And then he would build around the well, and then he would name the well what his father had named it. Such patience. Isaac's servants dug in the valley, and they found a well of running water there. But the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, "The water is ours." And so he called the name of the well Esek, which means strife, because they had quarreled with him. So what does he do? Does he stand his ground and attack? No. Then they dug another well, and they quarreled over that one also. So he called its name Sitna, which means accusation. There's a pattern here, isn't there? Isaac is trying to make his home over here near the land of sin. He doesn't want to go back north. He's enjoying the southern hemisphere. He's trying to stay just as close as he can. And God has told him, don't go over there. Stay in the land that I've given you. And so he's here and he's digging up. He digs a well and he's close enough to the land of sin that they come and they fill it back up. So he digs another well. And they quarrel over that. And they're accusing him of stealing their water. And so he says, well, I'll tell you what. Then we'll name this well accusation. That's what Sitna means. And he moved from there and he dug another well. And they did not quarrel over it. So he called its name Rehoboth. Because, he said, for now the Lord has made room. Rehoboth means area, room. Now there's room. And so he digs this third well. And he names it, that the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. And then, in verse 23, he went up from there to Beersheba. Beersheba is a well that Abraham dug after receiving the covenant from the Lord. Beersheba means the well of an oath. That's where he belonged. And he obeyed in that he didn't cross over the border. But truly, the place where he belonged is where God had made the promise to him. Beersheba, well of an oath. And look at the result. Now that he goes back to the place, look at the very next words in the very next verse. And the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, I am the God of your father, Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. He says to him, Isaac, no more sister stories. I'm with you. I'm going to take care of you. Do not fear. I will bless you, and I will multiply your descendants for my servant Abraham's sake. He reminds him, you know, I made these promises to your father, and now I've made them to you. I'm going to keep them. And so Isaac built an altar there, and he called on the name of the Lord, and he pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants dug another well. Man, these were the well-diggingest people, weren't they? But he finally digs himself a well, and he dwells there. Now, his behavior back with Abimelech had an effect on Abimelech. And you say, well, yeah, well, Abimelech ran him out. Well, Abimelech ran him out because his own people were so uncomfortable in watching how God had blessed the family of Abraham, that probably under a lot of pressure, Abimelech had asked Isaac to leave. But now look, Abimelech leaves his home, leaves his kingdom, and he comes to Isaac. Then Abimelech came to him from Gerar with Ahazath, one of his friends, and with Phicol, the commander of his army. And Isaac says to them, why have you come to me since you hate me and you have sent me away from you? It says, as if he shows up and Isaac says, well, well, well. To what do I owe this great honor? The last time I saw you, let me see. Oh, yeah, you're kicking me out of your kingdom. So, you know, what are you doing here? And there was probably some sarcasm in there, because as it turns out, and as we realize, Abimelech and Isaac were actually friends. So Abimelech comes to him. But they said, "We have certainly seen that the Lord is with you. And so we said, let there now be an oath between us, between you and us, and let us make a covenant with you, that you will do us no harm, since we have not touched you, and since we have done nothing to you but good, and have sent you away in peace. And you are now the blessed of the Lord." And so Abimelech says to Isaac, "Look, obviously so, you are the blessed of the Lord. God has chosen you. He has blessed you. He's given you favor. And I don't want there to be strife between us, because if we fight, God's going to let you win." And if you remember, the first Abimelech came and did the exact same agreement with Abraham, did he not? So this is probably a son or a grandson of Abimelech. And now he comes to Isaac and he says, "Hey, you know, obviously, you know God. Obviously, God's blessing you, protecting you. And so I want to make peace with you." And so he made them a feast, and they ate and they drank. And then they arose early in the morning, and they swore an oath with one another. And Isaac sent them away, and they departed from him in peace. It came to pass the same day that Isaac's servants came and told him about the well which they had dug, and said to him, "We have found water." That's always a good news when you're in the well digging business. "We found water." And so he called it Shebah. Therefore, the name of the city is Beersheba to this day. And so Isaac gets this good news that indeed they have found water. And then we see the failure of his son Esau. When Esau was 40 years old, he took as wives Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite. And they were a grief of mind to Isaac and to Rebekah. Now, why do you suppose that was? Well, we just studied Sunday morning about how strongly Abraham had warned Eliezer about not taking a wife for Isaac from the Canaanites. Remember, he said, "Beware," and in Hebrew it means, "I warn you. Don't you do this thing. If you do this thing, there will be a terrible oath upon you that you'll have to pay." And we talked about last Wednesday the severity of the oath. And you remember Abraham made Eliezer put his hand under his thigh, the Bible says. It was a solemn oath. And so now Esau, who knows about this, Esau, who knows the importance of not taking a wife from the Canaanites, of not messing up the lineage of the coming Messiah, the coming Savior, yet he goes in direct violation of God's word, and probably flaunting it in his mother and father's face, he goes and disobeys and takes these two wives. And so the taking of these two wives were a grief of mind to Isaac and to Rebekah. Now it came to pass, when Isaac was old and his eyes were so dim that he could not see, that he called Esau, his older son, and he said to him, "My son?" And he answered, "Here I am." Then he said, "Behold, now I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now, therefore, please take your weapons, your quiver and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me. And make me savory food. Make my favorite dish." So whatever that dish is for you, he's telling his son, "Go make me filet mignon. Go kill whatever the game was. Probably a deer, because he talks about venison. And bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die." Now, You know, this is interesting. Look at the shallowness of Isaac in this moment. Firstly, he says to his son, I'm dying. I don't know the day of my death. It's not going to be long, though. My grandfather, God bless him, he was dying for about 25 years. And we would get the call, you know, we called him Pop. We would get the call, hey, Pop's in the hospital, it doesn't look like it's going to be long. And we'd drop everything, you know, and hop into our car and drive all the way down to Norwalk or Bellflower or Lakewood, wherever Pop was, and we'd go in and see him, and he would look like death. He's laying there, you know, and we'd walk in the room. Are we too late? No, he's alive. Whoa. And then he would get better, and he'd go home and work in the garden, and you know, a couple years later, we'd get the call. Pop's back in the hospital. It doesn't look good. We would drop whatever we were doing, and we'd rush down, you know, and he was dying like that for about 20 years. That's Isaac right now. Isaac lives for decades past this point. But he brings in Esau and he says, Esau, this could be it. This could be it. This could be the big one. Can't see. So I'll tell you what. I'm going to give you your blessing, but what the heck? Let's have a burger first. So before I do that, go out, kill something, make it just the way I like it, bring it in, we'll sit down, we'll eat it, and then I'll give you your blessing. Is that truly an occasion in which to pass this blessing on? Probably not. But look who he's relating to. He's relating to the child of Rebecca that was born red and hairy. He was talking to the child of Rebecca who came in from the field hungry. Remember, we read the story last Wednesday. Esau is this red, hairy son, probably the athlete of the family, probably could throw a knife, you know, 20 feet and stick it into a tree trunk, could pull his bow and arrow out and hit the bullseye. And opposite of him was Jacob. Jacob was a chef. You know, he could prepare food. He could cook. He was soft. He wasn't hairy. Probably not a great athlete. Probably preferred to stay home and read. And so Isaac knows who he's talking to. He's talking to the hairy hunter. He thinks he's going to die. And so he says to Esau, listen, go and kill my favorite food and cook it up and bring it in, and we'll get this thing done. Verse number 5. Now Rebecca was listening. Oh, who does that sound like? Whose ear was that? Doesn't it just sound like Sarah? I'm telling you, it's almost like a repeat of the story with different names, but Rebecca is listening in. Oh. And she didn't favor Esau, she favored Jacob. And if you remember, when the babies were in her room, her womb, and they were fighting with one another, and she says, oh my gosh, if this is the way it's supposed to be, what's the matter with me? And God told her, you've got two nations in your womb, and they're fighting, and they're going to always fight. And the elder will serve the younger. And so Rebecca knew that the firstborn Esau was not going to be the chosen one. And we're given another hint here again, aren't we, when Esau goes out and marries two women from the Canaanites. So Rebecca has all this in mind. She knows that the Lord has said that Jacob is going to be the chosen over his older brother. And yet, she just can't wait for the Lord. And so like Sarah, what does she do? Plan B. And it's a horrible plan. It's a disgustingly evil plan. But she was listening when Isaac spoke to Esau, his son. And Esau went to the field to hunt game and to bring it. And so Rebekah spoke to Jacob, her son, saying, Indeed, I heard your father speak to Esau, your brother, saying, bring me game and make savory food for me that I may eat it and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death. This was a solemn moment. This blessing before the Lord. It was a ceremony that was done once. And Isaac's trying to get a meal out of it. She goes on in verse number 8. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to what I command you. Go now to the flock and bring me from there two choice kids of the goats. And I will make savory food from them for your father, such as he loves. So apparently, besides being a schemer, Rebecca is also a cook. And she knows how to take goat and prepare it so that it tastes like venison. Now, I confess to you that I've never tasted goat. I don't even like goat cheese. I don't. I don't even like to go to the store. I've never tasted goat. I have tasted venison. And I'm told by J. Vernon McGee, who has probably eaten everything what wanders out in the woods, he said that goat and venison are almost exactly alike. And so that it would have been an easy thing for her to fool Isaac with goat rather than venison, especially in his current physical condition, because, you know, he's dying. So, I don't know, maybe his taste buds had dulled at this point. So she says, you go and get two goats and you bring them to me and I'll fix them up. And then what we're going to do is you're going to take them in then. Then you shall take it to your father that he may eat it, and that he may bless you before his death. So Jacob's thinking about this. And he says, okay, well, that sounds like a pretty good plan. Do the goat thing. Esau's off. Maybe he'll have a tough day hunting and won't be back for a while. And Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, look, there's a problem here. Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I am a smooth-skinned man. Of course, nowadays, I don't understand this, and I don't do it, but a lot of guys now shave themselves. You know, so nowadays you have a choice. And we're not going to mention any names of, you know, people that we all know shave themselves, because that would be an embarrassing thing. And we don't want to embarrass anybody here tonight, do we?
Yeah.
I didn't say that person was here tonight. But anyhow, Jacob says to Rebekah, wait a minute, this plan is not going to work. My brother has hair everywhere. He's a hairy ape. And look at me, I'm fair skinned, fair haired. I got no hair. This is not going to work. And if I go in there and I get caught trying to pull this off, not only am I not going to be blessed, but he's going to curse me. And, you know, in these days, these were prophets. These were the prophets of the Lord. And when they spoke on behalf of God, it stuck. You got one time for a blessing. You got one time for a curse. And once it was given in the presence of the Lord, it stuck. And Jacob says to her, I don't think this is going to work. Perhaps my father will feel me and I shall seem to be a deceiver to him, and I shall bring a curse on myself and not a blessing. But his mother said to him, let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go on and get them for me. She says to him, look, I'm the neck that turns that head. I've been fooling this guy for years. Not a problem. Trust me. Trust me, Jacob. You just go and do what I said. It's going to work out. And he went and he got them and he brought them to his mother. And his mother made savory food such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the choice clothes of her elder son Esau, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And she put the skins of the kids of the goats on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. Then she gave the savory food and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. Literally, she disguises Jacob. And she attaches all this hair to him so that he feels hairy. Apparently, Esau was not a man that was given to deodorant. He stunk, and his clothes stunk. And so she took his smelly clothes and she put the clothes on Jacob. It's like the two guys that are working in close quarters, and pretty soon it starts to smell kind of rank, and the one guy's like, "Boy, one of our deodorants has quit working." And his workmate says, "Well, it's not mine. I don't use any." She makes Jacob feel like Esau. She makes Jacob stink like Esau. And then she gives the meal and she sends him in. And so he went to his father and said, "My father." And he said, here I am. Who are you?" Literally, he can't see. His eyesight's completely gone. And Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn." It must have sounded like this. "I am Esau, your firstborn." And Isaac's like, "Really? It doesn't sound like Esau. How is it that you have found this meat so quickly, my son?" In verse 20. And he said, "Because the Lord your God brought it to me." Oh, that was a bad sin. I mean, it's bad enough that he's trying to pull the wool over his father's eyes, no pun intended. But then he goes in and he says, "God has blessed me. And he's given me this meat so quickly. Praise the Lord." Oh my goodness. Wow. That's a big one. That's a whopper. Then Isaac said to Jacob, "Please come near that I may feel you, my son, whether you are really my son Esau or not." So apparently Isaac's not as stupid as Rebekah thinks. And he thinks, wait a minute. Something's not right here. So Jacob went near to his father in verse 22, and he felt him, and he said, "The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau." And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. And then he probably went, "Oh, that's Esau." Yeah. And so he blessed him. And then he said, "Are you really my son Esau?" And he said, "I am." And he said, "Bring it near to me and I will eat of my son's game so that my soul may bless you." And so he brought it near to him and he ate, and he brought him wine and he drank. And then his father Isaac said to him, come near now and kiss me, my son." And he came near and he kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his clothing, and he blessed him and he said, "Surely the smell of my son is like the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed." Now that's a beautiful way of saying, "Dude, you stink." But he recognizes it. And so he becomes convinced that it's Esau. "Therefore may God give you of the dew of heaven, of the fatness of the earth, and plenty of grain and wine. Let peoples serve you and nations bow down to you. Be master over your brethren. And let your mother's sons bow down to you. And cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be those who bless you." And so, in this ceremony, Isaac passes the Abrahamic covenant down to his son, Jacob, thinking it's Esau. And now it happened, as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, and Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau his brother came in from his hunting. And he also had made savory food, and he brought it to his father and said to his father, "Let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that your soul may bless me." Well, this was totally confusing to Isaac. In his mind, Jacob has just walked into the room and announced that he's been out hunting and he's got some savory meat for his father. And Isaac says, "Who are you? What? What are you talking about?" And Esau says, "I am your son, your firstborn Esau." Then Isaac trembled exceedingly and said, "Who? Where is the one who hunted game and brought it to me? I ate all of it before you came, and I have blessed him. And indeed, he shall be blessed." He gives Esau the bad news. The blessing's been given. It's gone. It's done. And when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with an exceedingly great and bitter cry. And he said to his father, "Bless me! Me also, O my father." Suddenly, Esau becomes interested again in the birthright. Well, what is that about? Two chapters ago, he couldn't have cared less about the birthright. Why? Because Esau was not a godly man. He was not a spiritual man. He was not one given to looking into the Word of God, remembering the words of God, and living his life by it. He was out in the world. And he was living in the world. He was living for the moment. If it felt good, he did it. He only lived once in life. He was going for the gusto. And so for a bowl of meat, he sold his birthright. And now look at his response when it comes to his attention that the birthright's been given away to his brother. Now he's bitter and now he cries. And in verse 35, Isaac says, "Your brother came with deceit and has taken away your blessing." And Esau said, is he not rightly named Jacob? In other words, no wonder you named him Jacob. For he has supplanted me these two times. He grabbed my heel when we were born, and now look, he's done it again. He's pulled the rug right out from underneath me. He took away my birthright, and now look, he has taken away my blessing. And he said, "Father, have you not reserved a blessing for me?" He says to Isaac, "Isn't there anything left? Okay, you gave him a blessing, but can't you give me a blessing too? Why don't you just give us both a blessing? Just redo it. Do over." And in verse 37, Isaac answered and said to Esau, "Indeed, I have made him your master, and all his brethren I have given to him as servants. With grain and wine I have sustained him. And what shall I do now for you, my son?" And Esau said to his father, "Have you only one blessing, my father? Bless me, me also, O my father." And Esau lifted up his voice and he wept. And then Isaac, his father, answered and said to him, "Behold, your dwelling shall be of the fatness of the earth and of the dew of heaven from above. But by your sword you shall live." Isaac says to him, "Yes, you will be blessed. The earth will be kind to you, but you'll be surrounded by enemies all of your days. And you shall serve your brother. And it shall come to pass when you become restless that you shall break his yoke from your neck." And so, verse 41, Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, "The days of mourning for my father are at hand, and then I will kill my brother Jacob." In other words, he says, "I'm not going to kill Jacob while my father is alive." Why do you think that was? What would Isaac's response have been to Esau had he gone and killed Jacob? He would have cursed him. That's how serious this blessing and cursing is. And Esau knew that while Isaac lived, he couldn't touch Jacob. And so he makes this vow, he makes this promise, "As soon as my father is gone, I'm going to go and kill Jacob." And the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah. And so she sent. Now she's not done scheming yet, this woman. She's got one more scheme up her sleeve here. And she said to him, "Surely your brother Esau comforts himself concerning you by intending to kill you. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice. Arise and flee to my brother Laban in Haran, and stay with him a few days until your brother's fury turns away, until your brother's anger turns away from you and he forgets what you have done to him. And then I will send and bring you from there. Because why should I be bereaved also of you both in one day?" And so Rebekah comes up with another great plan. She says, "Jacob, here's the deal. Here's what we're going to do. Esau's going to kill you because your father's dying." Not really, but everybody thought that. So she says, "As soon as he's dead, you're dead. And so pack up and make the 500-mile trip and go to my brother's house. And when he's cooled off, then I'll send for you." And so there's this little pact between Rebekah and Jacob. You know what the problem is? Rebekah dies while he's there. He never does get the word to return. So her plan backfired on her. But then Rebekah goes into Isaac. And she says, "I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob takes a wife of the daughters of Heth, like these who are the daughters of the land, what good will my life be to me?" So she goes in and she says to the old man, "If Jacob marries daughters like Esau, I'm just going to kill myself. And so, what are we going to do? What are we going to do, Isaac? How are we going to ensure that Jacob takes a wife from the family, which was the tradition of the day?" Then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him, and he charged him and said to him, "That you shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take yourself a wife from there of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother." So Rebekah goes into Isaac, and she makes Isaac think that this is his idea. Sound familiar? This is the plot from My Big Fat Greek Wedding. This is where they got it, I think. Where the mother goes into the father, and she convinces him of this idea, and that it's his idea, and he's all proud. "Oh, I'm such a genius. How could I be so smart?" And Isaac thinks that it's his idea now to send Jacob away. And he says, "May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may be an assembly of peoples, and give you the blessing of Abraham to you and to your descendants with you, that you may inherit the land in which you are a stranger, which God gave to Abraham." And so Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Paddan Aram, to Laban, the son of Bethuel, the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, and the mother of Jacob and Esau. Some interesting things here as we look at the story so far. One is this. It was always God's intention to use Jacob and not Esau. From the womb, God chose Jacob and not Esau. You say, well, why did he do that? It's because even in the womb, God knew who these two were. God knew their attitudes. God knew their spirituality or lack thereof. God knew that he could depend on one and not the other. And so knowing that, since God is omnipotent and knows everything, he chose the right one. You say, well, that's not fair. Oh, we would do the same thing. We would do the same thing, wouldn't we? Those of you in the stock market or 401k, if 6 years ago you knew what the stock market was going to do the last couple of years, would you have done something different? Hello, mine's worth a third of what it used to be. I absolutely would have chosen something different. And you would have said, wow, what a genius. You wouldn't have said to me, that's not fair. Would you? Think of the game the other night. Cubs are just whipping them. And then there's that hit right on the foul line, right up next to the fans. And what happens? He goes up and a fan interferes with that ball. The ball is not caught and the Marlins scored 8 runs. Now, if the Cubs had known about that play ahead of time, what do you think that section of the fans would have looked like that night? Would have been nothing but ushers, ribbons, and empty chairs, right? And you say, well, that wouldn't be fair. No, but who knows? The GOAT might be on the way to the World Series by now. And you would have done it. If you could have made that happen. Well, you know what? That's God. And so God looked into the womb of Rebecca, and He knew who He could count on, and He chose Jacob. Now, it was never, never, never God's will for Rebecca and Jacob to deceive Isaac. That was never God's plan. And you know what? God never needed their help. And yet, in this story, all 4 family members really kind of blew it. Isaac, in that, he was rather flippant about how he did this whole thing. He's making a big deal about the meal. Everybody in the house knew that he had sent Esau off to kill a deer and bring it back. And then after they, you know, him and Esau sat around and chewed the fat, as it were, then he was going to do this blessing thing. Well, that was a bit flippant on his part. And Esau, he was just going for it. He was all about the next meal. He sold his birthright, you know, for a meal. And Rebecca, she lied about the meal. She lied about which son it was. She deceived her husband. You got to wonder, where did she learn to do that? By watching her husband. It's my sister. You just got to wonder if maybe there isn't a little passive-aggressive thing going on here. And Jacob sinned in that he went along with the lie. You say, well, his mommy told him to do it. How old do you suppose Jacob is at this time? 70. He's 70 years old. It's not his mommy putting a Halloween costume on him. It's his mother saying, we can pull this off. Work with me. He's a 70-year-old man. Hiding hair on his arm and his neck and going in and fooling his father because his father's dying, you know. Just about dead. Although, when Jacob finally does make it back in 25 years, Isaac's still alive. But so God does not need our schemes. He does not need our programs. He does not need our slick ways of doing His work. And you know what, beloved, that's what I really love about Calvary Chapel. We don't do all that stuff. We don't do the slick marketing things. You know, you don't get letters from me in the mail asking for money. And you know what? You never will. We don't do that. God doesn't need slick tricks and marketing. No one's ever going to get saved by the connivory of men. People only get saved by the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And that's truly what was going on here. This first family of God are thinking that they're having to help God out. And so, verse number 5 in chapter 28, Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Paddan Aram to Laban the son of Bethuel, the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, the mother of Jacob and Esau. And Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Paddan Aram to take himself a wife from there. And that as he blessed him, he gave him a charge, saying, you shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. And that Jacob had obeyed his father and his mother and had gone to Paddan Aram. So Esau is watching this thing. And he sees that, okay, you know what, Jacob's, maybe this all happened because Jacob obeyed my father about not taking a wife from the Canaanites. And so what does Esau do? He just doesn't get it, does he? And Esau saw that the daughters of Canaan did not please his father Isaac. So Esau went to Ishmael. There you go. That's going to help. He's going to get some great advice from Ishmael, isn't he? So Esau went to Ishmael and took Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebajoth, to be his wife in addition to the wives he had. So Esau goes off and now he gets a wife from the family and brings her home. Dad, I want to introduce you to my third wife. She's from the family. What family? Ishmael. Great. Great idea, Esau. That's really going to help. Thank you very much. Verse number 10. Now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And so he came to a certain place and he stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and he put it at his head and he lay down in that place to sleep. And then he dreamed. And behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven, and there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and to your descendants. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth, and shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south, and in you and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go. That's important. I am with you and I will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. Wow! Jacob falls asleep, looking up at the stars. Remembering the promise of the stars, and as he drifts off, God gives him this dream and tells him these wonderful things. I'm going to keep you. I'm going to guard you. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to guide you. I'm going to bring you back here. And Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. He wakes up and he says, whoa! What an awesome rock! These rocks are awesome! That was the most amazing dream! These rocks are just incredible! I gotta have these rocks! And God's like, what are you talking about? He says, this place is wonderful! It wasn't the place! Beloved, it wasn't the place! God could have met him anywhere, and yet he misses. He misses the point that God is traveling with him. He gets all excited about the place. And he was afraid, and he said, how awesome is this place? There is none other than the house of God. This is none other than the house of God. And this is the gate of heaven. This spot right here must be a portal. It's the portal where angels leave earth and they come back from earth. It's right here. You know, there's still ministers missing it. And then there's a whole group now claiming to know where these portals are on earth. I kid you not. I mean, Christian ministers. And they want you to give money so they can buy the land where these portals are. Can I just give you one piece of advice here that might save you a lot of heartache? Where is the kingdom of God? It's in here. It's in here. Don't miss that. God's with us. He travels with us. He follows us. He never leaves us. He wasn't the rocks. There was no gate there. There was a rock where he had a dream. Then Jacob rose early in the morning and he took the stone that he had put at his head, and he set it up as a pillar, and he poured oil on top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of that city had been Luz previously. And then Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me. Wait a minute. What do you mean, if God? God just told you He was going to be with you. And you know what Jacob's doing? He's trying to make a deal with God. He's trying to make a deal. God, if you'll do this. It's like that movie that Burt Reynolds was in, and he got thrown off a ship. He starts swimming towards the shore, and he can't see anything. He says, God, if you help me get to shore, I'll give you everything I own. And he swims, and he swims, and he swims. And pretty soon he sees a light, just one little light. He's like, oh, God, if you help me get out of this, I'll give you half of everything I own. Pretty soon he sees a shore. God, if you help me reach the shore, I'll give you 25% of everything I own. By the time he gets to the shore, God's paying him. And that's Jacob here. After everything that God had promised him, he takes this vow. If God will be with me and keep me in this way that I am going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will surely give you a tenth. So he says, Lord, thank you very much. That was a very nice thing you did for me. I'll tell you what I'm going to do, God. If you get me out of this, and if you give me my way, and if you feed me, of course, I'll need some clothes, maybe some cash. And if you bring me back on my way to my father's house, then I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll put an offering in the plate. He had a lot of learning to do. And he's about to get an education from the hand of his uncle Laban. And that education will be long, arduous, educational, and life-changing. Look at the difference in God's covenant and Jacob's vow. God said, I am the Lord your God. I will give to you. I am with you. I will not leave you. And instead of worshiping the Lord like Bob led us tonight, our worship was to Him. And Jacob says, no, if God will be with me, and if He will protect me, and if He will bring me in the way that I am going, if He'll give me bread, and if He'll give me clothing, then He'll be my God. How much more respect we have for a prayer from Job, who prayed in Job 13:15, though He slay me, yet will I trust Him. Now that's faith. Not the deal that Jacob is going to learn to put his trust in God and not man in the very next chapter, which we'll take up next Wednesday night. Until then, let us put our trust in God alone. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the record of your word. Lord, thank you for your faithfulness. God, you never, never leave us. You never turn your back on us. We acknowledge that tonight. And Lord, we just ask that you would continue to be faithful now as we bring these prayer requests before you. Answer them, Lord, for your honor and glory, in Jesus' name. Amen.